the mission of God. God has work for us to do, and we're cleaned up and ready to go. We want to be busy. We want to be, one of the things is the bride of Christ, right? We want to be ready for His coming. We do this until He comes. Why? When He comes, we want to be ready. And we don't want to just be ready in the sense that, well, we're sitting around in clean clothes, right? We also want to stay in shape. Yeah, we want to stay in shape because when the groom comes, you know, you got to be in shape. And so that's what we're doing. We need to exercise in the Word of God. We need to exercise and do that which God has saved us to do so that when He returns, we're in good shape and we look good for Him. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, of course, that's a part of that. And now we're going to also focus on God's heart for the world. And I've invited Cody Walker to come, and Millie's with him today, and their children are with us. And they've been with us this morning. They've been with us all day. And it's not an accident, or it's not just a filler tonight. Cody is a good man. He's a man that's serving the Lord. He's been on deputation now for probably over a year, or just about at a year. And if you don't mind me saying, I'm going to say it. He's about 50% support, which is good, but he and Millie are ready to be on the field last year. They're prepared, they're ready to go, they're equipped. And in God's providence, of course, God has not allowed that. He's been on deputation, and God's making key connections and key and important relationships are being established so that he can, obviously be blessed later on down the road. God in His providence knows about that. But also, we don't want to be in a position where we're not helping Cody. So if you, I tell you, I just want to encourage you guys, this is one of the missionaries that you can give over and above to support, and he's well worth the investment as they're planning on being in Argentina as soon as they can get there. And so your faithful support would help that giving over and above. And as soon as we can, we'd love to take on Cody Walker as a church. As our budget grows and we're able to take on more missionaries, we'd love to take Cody and Millie on. So in the meantime, if you could give over and above to support them, it would be awesome. And so I usually say that to the end, but I want to do that on the beginning because I got a couple things I want to share at the end as we complete. But I want to encourage you today in the Lord. Thank you so much for just being here tonight. And as we focus on God's heart for the church now, we're going to focus on God's heart for the world. And what that means to us is we need to pay attention to God's man. So Cody, if you could come up and bring the word, we appreciate that. Thank you for your work and your labor and love. And come up here, brother, and preach to us. Give him an HBF welcome, please.
It's a joy and a privilege and honor for me, really, to be with you guys again this evening. If you want to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, I just want to start out by saying thank you, Pastor, and your wife, for your hospitality and for lunch and letting us crash at your house this afternoon. You guys are always a blessing and an encouragement to us. I mean, thank you for the opportunity for allowing us to be here this evening. As you're finding Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, just 14 verses. But you know, we're thinking about God's heart for the nations. You know, what does He desire out of everybody, every person on the face of the planet? God's initial desire for us is for us to be saved. If you're here on a Sunday night, you know that. I probably don't have to repeat or go into great detail about that because this is the core group here tonight, right, Pastor? These are the ones that are in the battle, fighting the fight. You guys are doing the ministries. You're getting the work of the Lord done. But God's heart for the nations that I want us to see is the same here in our community here in America that it's going to be whenever we go and try and plant a church of similar like faith in Argentina. And God's heart for the nations that I want to open up and expose, maybe even just one small part of it, obviously not going to be able to encompass all of it, is a heart of worship. And so tonight, what I want to dive into, want us to speak about, as we think about God's heart, not just for the nations, but for each and every person that's here tonight, I want us to think about worship. You know, what does it truly mean to worship God? And can we get involved in worshiping God tonight? So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 58 and dive into our scripture this evening. Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast as I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters will not fail. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And we need men and women like that today. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, or finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening that you allow us to take a glimpse into your word and discover what worship is all about. Lord, we ask that you would intervene in our hearts tonight, that you would intervene in our nation as we come upon such a crucial time of elections, Lord. We ask that you would work in our hearts and lives and in our communities, not for us, Lord, but that you would be exalted and lifted up on high. Lord, we ask that as we open up your word this evening that you give us wisdom, understanding, and the knowledge of your word, that you would set me aside, Lord, and that you would be the one that would be lifted up on high, that you might draw all men unto yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Guys, as we look back into the Old Testament, it's important to remember that not all Scripture is written directly to us, but all Scripture is written for us. So as we look back here in the Old Testament, you know, this was written to the children of Israel. But we can look at this and see some direct correlations and draw some direct applications into our own personal lives as we look back to a passage of Scripture that was written for the nation of Israel. But you know, I'd just like to start off with maybe a funny little anecdote. There was a pastor of a new church that, he got called in to take over this church, and it didn't take him very long before he discovered there were two twin brothers in the church that seemed to always be stirring up trouble and causing problems for him. And, he come to find out as he's talking to the deacons and everybody that the two brothers are the very reason why the previous pastor left. They basically ran the guy off. He didn't want to deal with them anymore, so... You know, he decided, well, I'm just going to pray for these two gentlemen, and I'm just going to preach my heart out on Sundays, and, you know, hopefully the Word of God will take root in their lives. And, you know, this went on for years, and he would preach his heart out, and they would give him a hard time, and they would try and contradict him, and they would bring up questions and accusations against him, and, you know, it just got to be such a burden on him. But, you know, he was a man of integrity, and he would preach the Word of God, and he wouldn't stand up, and he wouldn't sit down, and he wouldn't back down. And one day, one of the twin brothers dies. It just so happened that whenever the brother died, they were going through a building process, and you know how it is when you're going through a building process, the pastor tends to preach about money a little bit, right? So one of the brother that was still living comes up to the pastor and says, Pastor, I will donate. $1 million, if there was a brother that came to your church, you know, what would you say? If somebody came up to you and said, I will donate $1 million to this church, if you will preach at my brother's funeral, and if you will just say the words that he was a saint. I don't care anything else that you say, but I just want you to say the words that my brother was a saint. And he'd donate $1 million to the church. You know, and the pastor, all these years of integrity and on all these years of not backing down before these two brothers, and that $1 million kind of looks enticing. You know, what could we do for the Lord with that $1 million? So they get to the funeral, and he's still kind of worrying about what he's going to say, and it comes to the point where he's talking about the man who died, and he said, this man was a rotten, no good, dirty sinner. He fought against the church and against me as much as he possibly could. At every turn, he fought against God. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. He said the words, right? You know, it's a funny story, guys, but everybody's church experience is different. You know, for these two brothers, church was a place where they could come to kind of throw their financial weight around or try and influence other people with their power that they thought that they had. You know, for that pastor, coming to church was a battle a lot of times, and he stood up for the Word of God. I don't even know if that story's true, but it can be a good illustration for our lives for us to understand that church isn't the same for each and every one of us when we come. But, you know, I think whenever we come to church, the one thing God wants us to get out of or be concentrated on as we come to a worship service like this is that we would come to worship Him. I think we could all agree that that's one of the main reasons why we come to church. We come to church to worship Him. You know, when you go to Sunday school, you hear the Sunday school answer, well, why do we come to church? We come to church to learn about God. You know, the number one reason why we come to church is to learn about God and get more knowledge about Him, but we don't come for ourselves just to get. We come here to serve Him, and we do that through worship. So tonight, my question to you is, are we here tonight just to get something from God, or are we here tonight to give something to Him? You know, what kind of worship experience are most people having on any given Sunday morning, Sunday evening across our nation? Why do people sometimes walk away from church without having met with God? It's because we fail to realize the concept of worship. You know, we read there in verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah chapter 58, he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. You know, in the time when this was written, the Sabbath day for them was a Saturday. It was the last day of the week, the day the Lord rested on creation, during creation week. And that's when they celebrated His holy day. Today we celebrate that day as believers in Jesus Christ on Sunday, because that's the day when He rose from the grave and He conquered death and hell. We no longer have to worry about our eternal destiny, because that's secure in a Savior who conquered sin through the power of the cross and who conquered death through the power of His resurrection. And we can stand sure in that, knowing that one day we will see Him face to face. So we come together on His holy day. And what does He say in verse 13? And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Honorable shall honor Him. Not doing thine own ways or finding thy own pleasure or speaking thine own words. It's not why I'm up here this morning, to speak my own words. I hope the only thing that we hear is His word. Verse 14, He says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. You know, that's when we start to worship the Lord. When we gather together as a church, the corporate body of Christ, to worship Him, to enjoy meeting with the Lord. Oftentimes we're unaffected by a worship service because we don't hold up to the standard of worship. And we're going to go back in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, and we're going to read about a little bit about how we don't hold up to that standard. But too many times we pass by the opportunity to truly worship God at a church service because we misunderstand the meaning of worship. And here in a few minutes I want to get into what is the meaning, what does it mean to worship God? We also fail to worship God at church because we think worship is an obligation that we're compelled to fulfill. We've got to be here on Sunday morning because somebody's got to teach a Sunday school class. We've got to be here on Sunday night because somebody's got to unlock the doors. We've got to be here on a Wednesday because if I don't show up, who's going to do it? But our mentality is not to worship God. And finally, I want us to see that we should enjoy the kind of worship that God chooses. But first of all, I want us to see maybe on a little bit of a negative side. You know, why are we unaffected by a worship service? Because too often we don't stand up, we don't hold up to the standard of worship. Isaiah 58:1, he says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and shew my people their transgression in the house of Jacob our sins." If you were here this morning, I think that's what the preacher tried to show us. You know, it's time to get sin out of the camp. It's time to see, to dig under our tent and find what we've hidden there and turn over those areas to God. It's the sin in our lives that keeps us from experiencing God to our fullest extent. Guys, when we come to a church service, sin should be the first thing we deal with during the service so that we can fully worship God before we leave. I don't know, sometimes it seems like we can't even get to the back door and we've already forgotten what the sermon was about. You know, some of us have already forgotten what chapter or what book of the Bible we're reading out of. You know, and it's so many times we come to church with this wall already put up. And we're just going to come and we're going to go through the motions and we're going to go through the activities, but we're not going to allow the Word of God to affect us. You know, it's when we let God deal with the personal sin in our lives that there's a recognizable difference around us. Guys, you can't come here tonight and meet with God in this building and walk out the same way that you walked in. And why is that? There's all different kinds of styles of worship, but worship has one purpose. That's to get sin out of our lives and draw us closer to God. Some Sunday services are like going into surgery, and I think maybe this morning was a great example of one of those services. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart." And when we come before God and we open up His word, it's like that scalpel that starts cutting into us, into those places that we don't really want anybody else to see. If anybody's ever undergone a surgery or have a loved one that's undergone the knife, you know what recovery time's like. You know, the surgery comparatively is a really small time compared to all this recovery that you have to go to heal from what the doctors are trying to do to get this sickness or this disease out of you. You know, they have to cut in and go in deep to repair or to fix or to pull something out that's harmful to your health. And how many times is the Word of God like that in our own personal lives, in our spirit? He has to go in deep and He has to cut into to the root and the heart of our problems and to show us where we're wrong and to show us where we've erred and to show us how to correct it. You know, hopefully tonight, if you went through spiritual surgery this morning, tonight maybe we can just get out some sutures and close up that wound so we can get through that recovery process. I don't know if anybody's ever been to a service like that, but you go home in the afternoon and you just feel like, man, I need a nap. That was exhausting. You know, and it's because you're going through this spiritual experience where you're allowing God to cut deep into your personal life so that He can change you. You know, a great way to go through that recovery time is to go back and look at your sermon notes. You know, in the afternoon, as you're just trying to even process, God, what is it that you were trying to tell me this morning? I know that it was something deep because it impacted me and it made me realize that there was something that I need to change, but, you know, I loved in the bulletin, and I've still got mine here, that, you know, you've got a place for some sermon notes. Pull those out on a Sunday afternoon and try and remember, God, what is it you were trying to tell me this morning? You know, if you're really zealous, you know, you've got your notebook there, and 5 years later, you can go back to those sermons and look, hey, God, there was a process that you were building in my life, trying to teach me something through your word, through those sermons and those messages, those teachings. You know, some services are like a surgery, but other church services can be different. Other church services sometimes seems like a title fight. Anybody ever been in a church service like that where you feel like, you know, usually in my life, it's whenever the old flesh has surged up during the week and you've gone through this week where it's just been, you seem like you've been battling with your flesh all week long, and then you get in the church service and it feels like you've got to get in the ring with your flesh and start pounding away at it. We have to be reminded when we come to church, you know, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We have to be careful going through the week. Be careful that we don't fall, and we have to be reminded of that. The service reminds us that we're in a battle against our own flesh. When we get into that battle and we step into the ring, the first step to victory is realizing what spiritual victory means. You know, some of those church phrases and words that we use that we throw around a lot that we like to say because everybody likes victory, right? But what does that mean? It means we get out of our sin and selfish living and we walk through this life in a way that is pleasing to Him and that's worthy of His sacrifice. You want spiritual victory in your life? You start living like that. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 that we should do. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You want to worship God? You walk worthy of that vocation that He's called you. You walk worthy of His sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us that you would walk worthy of God who called you into His kingdom and His glory. I don't know if you've ever gone home from a service and felt like you've just gone 10 rounds with the champ. And you're beat up and busted up spiritually on every side. There's two ways you can feel after a service like that. The first way you can feel is like the dog with the tail between its legs. You're going home feeling miserable and worthless, like a rotten wimp who took a dive instead of really getting into the ring and battling it out for the belt. Because you know you walked out of the service not having dealt with your sin, knowing that you're unwilling to give some area of your life to the Lord. Guys, I don't want you to go home feeling like that today. Because we should remember that disobedience is like a live grenade. You know, we hold it in our hand and we try and convince ourselves that we're not going to hurt anybody but ourselves if we do this. It's not going to affect anybody else. And then we pull the pin. We can't control where the shrapnel goes. Guys, we can also walk out of a service like this one feeling like we're on cloud nine, feeling like, you know, we have won that title, feeling like we've got that belt, we've won a significant victory in our lives, and all the soreness and pain of the spiritual conflict pales in comparison to the sense of victory and triumph. We can look down at that defeated opponent of the old man lying on the mat there and telling him in the blood of Christ and the victory that He won for us on the cross, he can't have any place in our lives. You know, we run out of the church, we're just looking for a flight of the stairs with a statue up at the top of it, you know? Looking for somebody around here that's Adrian, because we want to tell him we did it. You know, when we go through a service and we feel like that afterward, 9 times out of 10 it's because we've come down to the altar, we've laid our hearts open before God, and we've asked Him to do some surgery and cut out something out of our lives that is hindering us. We get rid of that sin that so easily besets us and drags us down, knocks us up against the ropes. Maybe today it's been a spiritual battle for control of your life, and you're in round 9 of a 10-round fight. You've got the Word of God in your corner telling you tonight that you can win. But the opponent you're facing is your own flesh, and he's knocking you around. You don't have to go through the battle wondering who's going to win at the end. You know, all you've got to do is obey the Word of God, and you can have the victory in your life. There's a million other types of services that we can go through, a million other type of examples. You know, there's the Braveheart service, where at the end of the service, you know, you just feel like you've gotten pumped up and somebody has given you that speech right before the battle where, you're just ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And you feel like telling the devil, you'll never take my freedom in Christ. You know, if that's too many movie references for you guys, some services are like spring training camp for baseball or for football. You know, it's good to get back into a remembering about what are the fundamentals of playing the game. You know, not all the hoopla and the home runs and but we were talking about the Royals tonight. You know, what is baseball? You know, it's hitting that base hit and advancing the runner. Remembering what are the basic essentials of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And you go back into the locker room after, you know, a hard day of training and jump in that ice bath. It's like coming down here to the altar. It's that abrupt awakening. It's, you take your breath away sometimes. And the purpose is to reduce the swelling of that sinful pride in our spiritual ego because we thought we were the star player on the team. And the coach has to get up and remind us that there's always room for improvement. The Lord Jesus is our coach. You know, it usually takes me about 20 minutes into a service when I'm sitting and listening to a sermon to try and discern what type of sermon that it's going to be or what type of service it's going to be. You know, maybe it takes you guys less time than that. But hopefully, above all things, no matter what church service we find ourselves in, guys, I've been on the road of deputation, we find ourselves in a lot of different church services, a lot of different styles, a lot of different kinds of preaching. But hopefully in every church service that we find ourselves in, we can say that it's a worship service. Here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2, he tells us, yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways. That's the kind of worship that God wants. He says, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. You might think we need some ordinances of justice in this political chaos that's going on around us. The last part, it says they take delight in approaching to God. That's what a worship service should be like. We should come in here and enjoy knowing that we are going to approach God. He comes here to meet with us corporately. In your personal times of devotion, you meet with God on a personal level, hopefully at least once a day. You pull out your Bible, you read a couple verses or a chapter, you pray to God. You approach Him in your personal life. But when you come to corporate worship here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, God is coming to approach us and meet with us as His bride, as His body, to show us, to teach us, to reveal Himself to us, to give us a place to serve Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him and glorify Him. But sometimes God ignores what we call worship. Too often in services around our nation, we pass by the opportunity to truly worship God at a church worship service because we misunderstand the meaning of worship. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Keep your finger in Isaiah because we are going to go back there. But 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 25, we find that Saul's worship was not accepted before the Lord. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." It sounds good. But in verse 30, if you'll skip down a couple of verses, he reveals his true heart. Samuel confronts him with his sin, and instead of bowing his heart in repentance, he says, "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." He went from being the Lord my God to the Lord thy God. He said, turn again and honor me before the people so I don't lose my status. Saul's worship was not accepted before God because Saul's worship was all about him. He had already knelt at the altar of his own heart. Many people who go to church, like we said before, just going through the motions. They sing the right songs with all the right emotions. Their blessed assurance is sitting in the right seat. They've got open the right book. They're kneeling at the right altar, but without the right results. Thank you, brother. Because they don't have the right motivation. That was Saul's problem. He had the wrong motivation. It was all about, what do I look like in front of the people? I can't let anybody see my disobedience. The reason why God ignores our worship is because what we call worship is just an attempt to please ourselves, a work to satisfy ourselves. Like it says in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 58, it's an attempt to strive and claw and fight and prove ourselves right and fight to make our word heard. Hopefully tonight we come to make His word heard. Isaiah 58, 3 and 4, they asked a question before God. You know, even after it says they seek me daily in their personal devotions in verse 2 and verse 3, they come to God and they question. They say, why have we even fasted? Wherefore have we fasted? Why are we doing this? He says, we fast and you don't see it, God. You don't see our devotion. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, God tells them, you find pleasure, you exact all your labors, you just do whatever you want. You don't worship me the way I want to be worshipped. You worship me the way you want to worship me. Verse 4, he says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Guys, we have a problem with worship because we're all about ourselves. And I say we because I put myself in the same boat. You know, I've been in all kinds of churches and all kinds of different places in this hemisphere, North and South America. And I can honestly say, looking at the church in America, material things are not the problem of the church in America. And I'll even go so far as to say the lack of material things is not our problem here in America. Selfishness is our problem. And it will hinder us from worshiping God. You could say it in a different way in our nation in general. You know, America's problem today is not wealth. Redistribution of wealth isn't going to fix America's problem today. Greed is our problem. We don't want to give to God what belongs to Him. What I'm trying to say is that it's always the attitude of our hearts that's at the heart of our problem. Our lives are so loaded down with the things that we have to do. You know, we've got money to make, we've got fun to have. We don't have any time left to truly worship God. We show up on Sunday to gorge ourselves on our one spiritual meal for the week. So we stuff ourselves silly with what we call spiritual things and spiritual experiences that we check off the list. We forget just to enjoy being with the Lord, being around His people. You know, many times we come to church with our lives so full of worldly stuff, and we expect somehow for God to fill us spiritually. And it's like taking a glass full of motor oil and filling it with water. Not only are the two things not mixed, there's just no room in the glass for the water. It's full. So what we ought to do is empty the glass out, clean it, and bring it to God and ask Him to fill us spiritually. So why do we struggle so much with worship? We read it right here in verse 4 of Isaiah 58. You know, we're just spiritually filled with strife. Guys, if we're fighting and feuding with people all week, and then we come to church on a Sunday morning and expect to worship God, He's probably going to turn us away just like He did Saul. We're spiritually shallow and superficial, so we struggle with worship. That's what it says in verse 5. God talks to him and says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wouldst thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" You know what God here is calling fast, I think we could probably substitute the word worship. Because that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to worship God with their fast, with this forced spiritual experience. And how many times do we come to church and it's like a funeral service? You know, we come to church and we don't enjoy being here. Because we come to worship the guy who's still on the cross. We forget that the tomb is empty, the stone's been rolled away. We come to worship a risen Savior who's come to meet with us here this morning. And what He wants for us is to enjoy being in His presence. He doesn't call for that type of worship. But we struggle with our worship because we're worried about external things. We're worried about everything appearing good on the surface. You know, they were faithful in their personal devotions. They had everything figured out. We read in verse 2. They participated in worship activities. You know, He said, "They delight to know My ways as a nation that did righteousness." He said they were concerned about the direction of society. They asked Me about the ordinances of justice. He said that they fasted and prayed. Verse 3, it says, "We afflicted our soul, but their worship was rejected because their worship was tainted by reciprocity." And what I mean by that is they came to worship God to see what they could get out of Him. To see what, "God, if I put in a dollar, then You reciprocally have to give me something back." That's not what worship is about. Their worship was rejected because, you know, they had all the spiritual practices evident, but their personal lives indicated that spiritually they were just coming to get from God what they wanted rather than to do what He wanted. You know, they knew that Scriptures, they knew what the Word of God was. They knew their Scriptures. Most of them had, you know, 90% of the Old Testament memorized by the time they were 13. But they didn't really believe the Scriptures. Because whenever it comes up to verse 3, they ask the question, wherefore? You know, they're asking why. Why is not the question of the seeker. It's not the question of the doubter. It's the question of the one who's disappointed by the results because they're still trying to force themselves to worship God instead of allowing themselves to worship God. You know, I can venture to say that this crowd here tonight, you probably know the Bible stories from cover to cover. But do you believe that this is the Word of God, the authority for our faith and practice as Christians? Do you believe every word cover to cover? Are you willing to pick and choose what's convenient for you and what's not? You know, there's a little girl once that came up to her teacher and said, you know, I was telling her about the story of Jonah, and she had heard in Sunday school that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and the teacher tells her, "Yeah, that's impossible. You know, no man can be swallowed by a whale." And the little girl said, "Well, maybe not, but I guess I'll just have to ask Jonah whenever I get to heaven." And the teacher says, "Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" The little girl says, "Well, then you can ask him." She believed the Bible cover to cover. It's a funny story, but, you know, it illustrates that we can find ourselves in a dangerous place when we know the Scriptures, yet we think we can pick and choose the parts that we like because they talk about us and that victory we were talking about before, and our spiritual growth and our ministry and our outreach and ourselves and me, myself, and I. And at the end of the 10-step program, we take a step back and we ask ourselves, why am I doing all this? And we're doing it to try and get the wrong results. We ask ourselves, you know, why do I come on a Sunday night? You know, why the tie? Why the suit? Why this hour of torture? You know, at least I can get some nachos at a baseball game. I'd much rather be there. And we go through the same process that the Israelites were going through. We forget the purpose of Scripture is not the reader, but the author. The purpose of God's Word is so that He may reveal Himself to us. And yet we stick our nose up at it. You know, God doesn't give us His Word just so that we might understand it. Even though God in His wisdom does give us understanding. God doesn't give us His Word just to change us, although God in His mercy allows us the opportunity for repentance. The purpose of God's Word is to reveal Himself so that He might be glorified. When we understand that, then we're ready to worship. But we fail to worship God at church because, just like them, we think worship is an obligation that we're compelled to fulfill. You know, he's using the example of fasting to explain about worship. And a lot of times we think about worship the way they thought about fasting. They were doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. And it left them on the road to a meaningless life. They thought that if they completed the list of their 1, 2, 3s and their ABCs and dotted their I's and crossed their T's, then they might find a sense of purpose in their lives. And they did at first, but their pride twisted this spiritual experience into something of strife and conflict. That's what he told them there. He says, you fast for strife and debate. You fast just to prove who's right and who's wrong and who's better and who's worse. You know, smite with the fist of wickedness. But God says, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. The worship that God wants is when we lift up His Word on high. It's about our attitude, not our routines and our obligations. You know, the purpose of fasting, they thought fasting was a cause and effect. You know, God, if I'll not eat as long as you give me whatever I want, as if it was some college-style hunger strike, and God was obligated to give them whatever they asked for. You know, God might have said, that's all right, you don't want to eat? We may be seeing each other face-to-face real soon. But I'm not going to give you in the prideful state of your heart what you think you want, because that's not what's best for you. The idea of fasting should not be to manipulate God, should be to refocus us. And I'm not going to get into a message on fasting here tonight because I know we're all good Baptists. And nobody, has anybody ever heard a good Baptist sermon on fasting ever in their life? You know, we Baptists don't particularly like to fast, you know, because we like our food, and that's okay. But when we talk about fasting, fasting, its purpose was to refocus our minds on God, to lay something aside, whether it's food or something in our lives, on a habitual basis so that we can refocus that time and give that time to God. That's what worship should be for us. It's not to manipulate God, but it should be to refocus us. In Isaiah 58, 4 through 5, their fast had nothing to do with godliness. But that's what God wants our worship to be. Godliness is God-centeredness. When our lives are focused on Him. And by, you know, the opposite and contrast to that, worldliness is selfishness. You know, if godliness is God-centeredness, worldliness is self-centeredness. When the world creeps into our life and into our heart, everything becomes about us. It's what happened to Saul, and that's why his worship was rejected. Because his worship was all about him, and it wasn't about pleasing the Lord. If we want to worship God, we've got to be godly. The Lord wants our lives to be godly. He wants our worship to be godly. And the easiest way, the simplest way to get godliness into our lives is to do what John the Baptist did. In John 3:30, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If you'll do that, the road to godliness is easy. But what do we do when the worship service becomes a routine that we fall into just because we're obligated to show up? It becomes a tradition that has really little to do with godliness. And guys, I am not against tradition, but I'm against ungodliness. There's little godliness in our worship services across this nation today because we show up to fulfill a duty at a country club. And we think that we go to church to start to worship God as soon as the worship service begins. And that's only really half correct. We do worship God at church, but that's not where it should start. Worship should originate in our hearts. Guys, something is worship that we bring to church with us. And when the worship service starts, we're able to begin worshiping the Lord together as we should have been worshiping Him with our lives throughout the rest of the week. But what do we do when we show up to church and we haven't brought any worship with us? We realize we haven't been worshiping God at all during the week. We have two options. And we find these two options prevalent in all of our churches today. The first thing that we can do, we realize we've come to church and we're not really expecting to come to worship God. The first thing we can do is pretend. You know, that's what they're doing with their fast. They pretend because they don't really want anybody else to know. You know, it's the brand new lawyer in his brand new office on the first day of his practice. Somebody comes in the door and he thinks it's a client, so he picks up the phone and starts talking about this deal of millions of dollars. And you know, he's turned in his desk and he turns around and sees the person there. He says, "Oh, I got to go," and he hangs up the phone. And he asks the person, "You know, how can I help you?" He says, "You can't really help me. I'm here to connect your phone." You know, we come to pretend like what we're doing is really something important. But God sees straight through to the motivations of our hearts. What does God think of us when He shows up to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night and we're just pretending to worship? In Isaiah 58:5, He told them, "That's not the fast that I've chosen. That kind of fast that you're just drudging through, that kind of worship, I'm not pleased with that kind of service." So many churches today across our nation, Bibles are open, but our hearts are closed. You know, there's an estimated 400,000 churches in America today. How many will go to church today and be unaffected because we've chosen just to pretend to worship God? Guys, worship is about bringing ourselves into God's presence, positioning ourselves at His feet, sometimes to learn and hear from Him, sometimes to sing and praise Him, sometimes to quietly stand before Him. But we can never truly come into God's presence and go away unchanged. We look the part and we do the externals, but all too often our hearts are not right with God. And that's the second option. You know, what do we do when we show up to church, we said, and we know we haven't brought any worship with us. We haven't been living a life that's been pleasing to God throughout the week. Yeah, we can come here and pretend. And our option two is to get ourselves in between the righteousness of God and the glory of God, and participate in the kind of worship He chooses. You know, if you showed up here tonight and you realize, man, I didn't really show up to worship God and to focus on Him, it's been all about me. You can choose tonight to change that before you leave. And He says that here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8. You know, He talks about the type of fast that He's chosen. And in verse 8 He says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." He says, "Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." Now, when I first came to that word as I was doing this study, I had to, you know, I thought it may have been typo there, re-reward. You know, I didn't really know even how to pronounce that word, so I had to go look it up. You know, what's a rearward? A rearward is a military term. It's the caboose. It's the guys that are on the flank. It's the ones that are guarding your back. It's the soldiers that are at the very end of the line. That's the rearward. And it says here, "The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward," but what's in front of you? It says, "Thy righteousness shall go before thee." Guys, we've got to get ourselves positioned between God's righteousness and His glory. When God's righteousness is at our front, like the children of Israel, when they fled Egypt and they escaped and they were let go, they took the spoil of the Egyptians with them, and a column of fire led them by day and that cloud led them by night. You know, it's the righteousness of God going on before them. Like a mighty lighthouse, a beacon that was showing the world, we are following the path that God's laid out for us. That's His righteousness going on before us. And as we follow that path, we can turn around and look behind us, and we can say, "Wow, look what God did." And He gets all the glory and the honor for it, because He's bringing up the rear behind us to protect us and to guard our back. He's the rear word. The only way we can get up between the righteousness of God and the glory of God is through the blood of the Lamb. We should participate and enjoy participating in the kind of worship that God chooses. And hopefully you choose to do that here tonight. The worship that God is interested in is the worship where we show up to church to meet with Him personally. You know, He says here In our verse, in verse 8, he says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." Guys, if we want our worship to light up our lives, then we've got to learn what it is to truly worship Him. In verse 6, when we truly worship God, we unchain ourselves from sin. And we know that we attach our lives to Jesus Christ. Here in verse 6, he says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." And that word obviously brings to mind what Jesus said to his followers, that his burden was easy and his yoke was light. And if you come in here to worship God tonight, you come in here to break open those chains of sin, the flesh that holds us down, to get rid of the yoke of worldliness, and to yoke ourselves up to Christ, to go forward with Him, because He's the one that's carrying the weight. He's the one that brings us to the destiny at the end. He's the one, and that's why His burden is light. That's why His yoke is easy, because all we've got to do is walk beside Him. That's the worship that He chooses. Guys, when we truly worship God, we express the compassion of Christ by reaching out and doing something for others. That's what he says here in verse 7. You know, he talks about the type of fast that he chooses. It's not a fast of sorrow and this funeral procession, but he says it's a fast that affects everybody around you. Your worship should affect everybody around you. We're not going to get into that part, but in verse 9, if you'll skip ahead, he says, when we truly worship God, we hear His voice. Look at verse 9, he says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am." You know, whenever we truly worship God, we hear His voice. That's what Jesus told us would happen in John chapter 10, verse 24. He said, "My sheep know My voice." You know, it's a lie out there in the world that we've been told that, you know, you can't really hear God's voice. You can't really listen to Him. Have you ever seen the reaction of a baby to its parents' voice? You know, when they hear their parents' voice, and there's even studies that's been shown that a parent's voice can be calming and soothing to a baby in the womb. But as that baby grows up into childhood, they start mimicking. You know, they learn to start trying to communicate. They try to ask for things, you know. They can kind of sort of tell us when they're hungry or sleepy or hurt. And everybody else, it just sounds like grunts and groans. But to mama, that's conversation. She knows what he's trying to express. And sometimes, you know, after we first give our hearts to Christ, you know, some of our prayers kind of sound like a grunt and a groan to God. That's all right. He knows that we're communicating with Him. And He wants to speak to us. When the child grows up, you know, they begin not just to recognize mom and dad's voice and repeat mom and dad's sounds, but also to respond accordingly. God's our Father. We have such a hard time hearing Him. You know, I've got two kids. And it's one thing whenever I say, "Luke, come here." It's a whole other thing when I say, "Luke, get over here right now." You know, it's your tone. That the way you communicate, the way that you express. And a lot of times it influences the way they hear what you say. You know, we're God's children. Sometimes we get distracted and we get off in left field and we get out of the way. But what happens to a sheep that gets lost? It gets eaten by the wolf. That's not what God wants for our lives. He doesn't want us to be consumed by the world. He doesn't want us to be wrapped up in our own fleshly desires. What He wants for us is for us to hear His voice. When He says, "Come over here," or whether He says, "Get over here right now," to jump up and obey Him. That's worship, when we hear His voice. In verses 13 and 14, we truly worship the Lord when we delight ourselves in Him. Verse 13 says, you know, we read it just a minute ago, but it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." You know, when you delight yourself in the Lord, there's no temptation that can trip you up. When you delight yourself in the Lord, there's no trial that can depress you. When you delight yourself in the Lord, there's no bed that can conquer you on a Sunday morning. There's no fear that can keep you from soul winning. There's no ministry that can become a burdensome obligation. Why is that? Because you've chosen to live your life in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And you find whenever you do that, that you start enjoying it. You know, Watchman Nee, in one of his books, said that, "I find when the soul sets out to satisfy God, that he himself also is satisfied." You know, if you'll set out not to seek your own way, not to seek your own pleasure, not to fill your own pockets, but if you'll seek out to please the Lord with your life, you'll find all of a sudden, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. I've got the God of all creation. He hears me. I can hear his voice. I can talk to him. He's my rearward. He's right behind me. He's bringing up the rear with his glory. And everything that I do is for him, to exalt him and lift him up on high. The result of living our lives like that is a worship that God accepts. You know, how do we worship God in a way that he will accept? If we're going to worship God correctly, you know, we have to understand who worship is for. Too often we get caught up in you know, the worship experience being all about us and what we feel and what we sense. But worship shouldn't be about us. It should be about him. If we're going to worship God correctly, we have to understand that we have to get out of the way. It's not just what we can get out of worship, but it's about what we give to God in our worship. And we get so caught up in music being the root of worship because we think that worship is for us. It's this experience that we have to have with God. You know, I've heard lots of song leaders say, you know, just close your eyes and worship God with this song. Or just close your eyes and just worship where you are. And that's an okay expression, but that's not really the correct, that's not really correctly what they're trying to even tell us to do. You know, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but, you know, music's primary function is to stir us, to stir our hearts. A lot of times it's to soften our hearts so that through praise we're prepared to hear God's word and we're more propense to apply it with our lives. So a more correct thing for them to say was, you know, just close your eyes and praise God where you're at, adore God where you're at. And part of that is rolled up into worship, but it's only a small fraction because worship or true worship is not about the worshiper. It's not about what I sense or feel or what that song does to me, but it's all about and it's all for the one who is being worshipped. That's the words of Jesus. He said in John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Guys, if we're going to worship God in this service, it's got to be from our spiritual side. We can't worship him from our flesh. It's got to come from the invisible motivations of our heart. And it must be what we most sincerely want to express to him. It also has to be in a way that's founded on the truth of his word. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. You know, we read about what the ordinance that God has given us to remember him that we just experienced tonight in the Lord's Supper. But when Paul's talking about this very thing a couple chapters previous to that in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's the kind of worship that God wants from us as we come together, even to celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening. He wants that sincerity and truth to come from our hearts. Guys, if we aren't singing his word back to him, we're not worshiping in truth. It's not grounded in his word. I've always tried to encourage musicians. I come from a family of musicians. Everybody in my family plays a musical instrument. I'm the goofball of the family. You know, I can pick out a few chords on guitar, but you know, I've got a brother that can sit down at any instrument and play whatever it is. He taught himself how to play several different instruments. He's a fantastic musician, but something I've always encouraged him is before you're ever a good musician, you ought to be a great theologian. Because what you give to people through music sticks in their hearts and in their minds. Music's one of the greatest memory tools that God has given us. And if you give to people through music good doctrine, they'll remember it. They'll put it in their hearts, and they'll probably start to live it in their lives. 9 times out of 10, the song leader will develop the heart of the church through the music that's played. And if the only thing that we're allowed to sing in corporate worship is something that's vague or that's misleading, that's not grounded in the truth, the only thing that's going to lead us to is a church service of apathy that's unmoored from the truth, that gets away from the foundation of sound doctrine. So we can cop out with a vague song about drowning in grace that we don't even really know what that means. Or we can give people solid doctrinal lyrics that rise out of a firm biblical foundation so that we are able to come before God and bear our very souls before His throne in an honest and a reverent and in a biblical manner. And I don't care if it's Mark Hall or Fanny Crosby who writes the lyrics, guys. The standard is always, is that song biblical? That's what the standard should be. Is it words that God can agree with? Is it spiritual? Does it stir my heart to want to hear more from the Lord? Or is it just some emotional fix that gets me through the rest of the service? The true question about worship, and I know music steps on a lot of people's toes, and even when we come to music, the true question is, are we here for God tonight, or is God here for us? You know, we know that God is here to meet with us tonight, but He's here to deal with our heart. And you are not, and never should you be, the center of the show. If you're here for God to worship and exalt Him above all else, then by default, you'll leave here with your soul satisfied. There's no quicker way to personal satisfaction than to live your life to satisfy God. And that's what he says here in verse 13 and 14. How do we worship God in a way that he will accept? We have to know what biblical worship is. Biblical worship is when we connect with God in a way that seeks to make him happy by putting him first. And honestly, guys, if we just do a real quick search through Strong's Concordance in the Bible of just the word worship, very rarely is the word worship ever connected with music in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, for Abraham, it was all about the sacrifice of his most precious possession. Even before the tabernacle was built as a place of worship, before the commandments and laws were given to Israel to control their worship, before the instruments and singers were gathered to lead others in praise, Abraham worshiped God. The very first reference we find to the word worship is Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Being a father, not really the kind of worship experience that we like to talk about today, is it? It's not the ushy-gushy, warm, you know, Christmas carol feeling that we think worship should be about. He was going up that mountain to give God the greatest thing that he had, his greatest possession. And he was going to lay that into God's hands. And we find in Hebrews that he believed that God could even bring his son back from the dead. That's how much faith he had. That was worship. For Abraham's servant, it was about being humble and bowing himself to the earth. You can go read that in Genesis 24. There's all kinds of other instances of worship. If you're looking for something interesting to read about, you can read about Samuel's worship. You just jot it down, 1 Samuel 15 and 30, start in verse 31. You know, we're not going to go there. But there's also another reference to Jehu's worship in 2 Kings chapter 10. Their worship literally involved cutting some bad influences out of their lives and out of the nation of Israel. It involved a sword. You guys go read about it later on. It says they worshiped God. For Jesus, worship was connected to serving God. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Lord Jesus worshiped God by serving him. The Israelites who experienced a great Exodus, you know, sometimes their worship was misguided. In Exodus chapter 32, it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You guys know the story of the golden calf. And Moses just threw all of their jewelry into the fire and out popped this golden calf, right? And they started worshiping him because it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh, Moses, he's never coming back. They were misguided in their worship. They were warned about worship. Exodus 34, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And we don't understand that. You know, even Oprah complains about, that's the thing that drove me away from church. You know, I heard somebody say that God was a jealous God. How is that? How can that possibly be? God's not jealous for your things. God's jealous for you. He wants you. Every time in the Old Testament references that I've been able to extrapolate from the Scriptures, when it comes to the Israelites and their worship, whenever they turned aside to go worship after an idol, in almost every single verse that I found, before it says they turned aside to worship an idol, it says, first, they forsook God. Guys, you can't turn aside to worship at the altar of the grass god on Sunday morning. You can't turn aside to worship at the altar of the cheese or turn aside to worship at the altar of your favorite TV program without first forsaking God. You've got to turn your back on God and step away from Him and go over there to exalt that thing to a prominent position and place in your life. That's worshiping an idol. Every single time they did that I have found in the Scriptures, it first says they forsook God. So I'm thinking, you know, forsake. What is forsake? Forsake is to quit, to leave entirely, to desert, to abandon, to depart from, to renounce, to reject, to leave. All of those concepts come to mind whenever we think of forsake. So if we want to worship God, we've got to do the opposite of forsake, right? So what's the opposite of forsake? I tried to go through and find a definition, some antonyms of for forsake, and I found the words continue, to keep, to hold fast, to maintain, to persevere. We might not have time to go through all of them, but John 8:31, we're told to continue in His Word. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." We're told to keep His commandments, John 14:15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We're told to hold fast to the faithful word, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Guys, if you want to worship God, you've got to continue. You've got to hold fast. You've got to maintain. You've got to persevere. You have to be faithful. Those are the worshipers God's looking for. People who will just say, "God, I want to be faithful to you, because there's nothing more important in this world." You know, it's the old song. You know, you can keep all your kingdoms, you can keep all your gold. Just give me Jesus. Now that is the heart cry of the true worshipers. Guys, the last point that I want to express to us tonight is that worship isn't done with the hands. It's done with the heart. Turn over to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. I didn't come here tonight to belittle anybody, to beat anybody up, to tell us how worthless, no good, rotten sinners we are because we have been worshiping God all week. God, I came here tonight to just open up God's Word and maybe expose an area of our life that we could use a little work on. I know I can. You know, those are the reasons why we preach these sermons. And Pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in my life, the sermons that I usually are the ones that have impacted me the most are the ones that have arisen out of personal experiences in my life. You know, whenever we fight and we struggle with understanding what worship is, we go to His Word and we find something in there. It's hard not to share it with somebody else. Guys, if I can leave you with no other concept or no other thought about worship, it's that worship isn't done with the hands. It's done with the heart. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Paul says he's not worshipped with men's hands. We can't come and worship God with something that we create or something that we make or something that we force to get God's attention. He's worshipped whenever we worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. You know, guys, we may not have a Mars Hill full of the names of a bunch of pagan gods that we can walk through down in the town square here, but I assure you that many of us have a Christian Mars Hill full of the names of many mighty men of God who we've put on a pedestal and exalted to a place and a position that they never wanted us to put them on. You don't have to be in Christian circles very long until you start hearing the names of Pastor so-and-so or Author so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so. Or you know, we go buy their books, we read their commentaries, we get the audio of their sermons. Guys, that's not a bad thing. Those are good things. Those are things that should encourage us in our Christian walk. It's all well and good until we begin to exalt their word above God's word and value their opinion above God's opinion. You say, we don't really do that as Christians. We know God's word. But there's subtle ways that we do that. We begin to exalt them when we're disappointed that our church doesn't operate like their church. My pastor doesn't preach like their pastor. Our youth aren't as committed as their youth over there. And the truth of the matter is, if we were in the church over there, we'd be just as much of a headache over there as we are over here, because we're so concerned about what's going on everywhere else that we're not pitching in and dipping our shoulder and getting in to do the work right here where we're at. The whole issue that we find here in this concept of worship is God's not interested in who we put on our pedestals. He isn't interested in sharing His glory with whomever we decide to exalt in our own mind's eye on any given day. Guys, He's not worshipped with our hands or by anything of our making. He's worshipped by the character of our lives. Worship is more than just recognizing that God is bigger than you are. It's when that concept becomes part of your character. Worship is when every fiber of your being, every decision of your day is centered on God being exalted to His rightful position in your life. Worship is when all the idols of your own personal Mars Hill fade into nothing, and you would honestly be willing to do anything that the Lord asked you to do simply because you know it would bring a smile to His face. Worship is when we obey God not because He commands it, not because I'm obligated to do it, not even because I know that I'll grow spiritually because of it. Worship is when I obey God for the simple fact I know it's going to make Him happy. That's God's heart for the nations. That we figure out how to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. As you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me. And I don't know how the invitation works normally at your church, but you know, I couldn't close the service without giving you an opportunity to meet with God. And just honestly, where you're at, worship Him for a minute. And you might be here tonight, and you know, I doubt it because, like we said, this is the core group. You guys are the ones doing the work of the ministry. All of this is really just review for all you guys. But if there was anybody here tonight that said, I can't worship God because I don't even really know what would happen to me after. I don't even know if I would live for eternity with Him after I died. You know, how you're talking about worship. If there's anybody in here tonight that has a question and wonders, and I really don't know what would happen to me if I were to die tonight, but I'd like to know, I'd like some more information, I'd like for somebody to pray for me, go just raise your hand right now, I'll pray for you. There's nobody looking around, nobody's going to embarrass you, but I'd just like to know so I could pray for you. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, I don't know what happened to me if I died? Like I said, probably the core group. My challenge for you guys here this evening: worship God. Worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship Him for the simple fact that you know living a life to please Him will bring a smile to His face. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You that You give us the opportunity to worship You. Lord, sometimes the service is a little heavy. Sometimes the concepts are deep and difficult and hard to bear. I feel like we're treading water out in the ocean. The waves are way above our head. The water goes deep beneath our feet. That's Your word. We're grateful, Lord, that we don't have to be out there all on our own. You're right there with us. You pick us up and pull us into the boat, calm the winds and the waves. Sometimes it's because we have little faith. Sometimes it's because we can't see anything but our circumstances around us. Most of the time it's because we forget that we're supposed to be here for You. Lord, we want to put You at the center of it all. We want to put You at the center of our lives this week. We just ask You to be exalted and glorified in all that we say, do, and think. You may get the glory and the honor for forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. As we contemplate worship, I was thinking about the name.